Because tonight is a training night. I think this is our fourth one, where we're looking at how we can evangelize and do that well. So tonight there will be times for discussion. I'm sure you're all pleased to hear that. But as we start, let's just start and think about the goodness of God. You know, we're coming to think about how we can share the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's focus our minds on him for what he has done. Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. Let me pray and open our time, and then we're going to sing together. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the opportunity just to come together to worship you, to learn more about you. We pray that you would reveal more about yourself to us, that we would see your goodness and that we would want to share your goodness with those around us. So, Lord, be with us in our conversations. Guide us. And Father, we pray that ultimately Christ be exalted tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So this evening, we are going to be basing most of our time in Romans 12. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul basically is showing what the gospel is. And I think that's really important to think about, is what the gospel is before we start going into action. Okay, so remembering that we have been saved by grace. And it is with that then we can then go forward and evangelize. And now we get to Romans chapter 12. And basically he's saying this is what the gospel now looks like. So the first 11 chapters is about what the gospel is. And now it's what it should look like. So it's one thing to share the gospel, but it's also another thing to show the gospel. And you know, it's great in church life. We've got great preaching and everything. But ultimately, we need to be showcasing what the gospel is in our lives. It's integrity, isn't it? To practice what we preach. And tonight, we're thinking about a culture of gospel witness. How we can create that culture as a body of believers. In other words, we're a church who is a witness to the gospel. We are an example of the gospel. And I'm sure you've all had varying experiences from different churches, good and bad. And perhaps the experience is actually down to the integrity of what the church was like. Were they practicing what they preached? So this leads to our first opening discussion. Now, please pay attention to the capitals. No names, because you're going to share a good or a bad experience of a church you visited and explain why. So no names. But if you could spend a few moments just sharing a good or bad experience of a church and maybe explain why in your group. So please, if you're not in a group, make sure you are in a group and then go for it. Okay, I'm not going to get really any feedback here, just in case. Did we all manage to say no names? Yeah, well done. Well done. That's good. That's good. So let's look at Romans 12. Paul starts the chapter and he's saying that we're shaped by the gospel. You know, presenting our bodies, living sacrifice, to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. So we can do the will of God. Once we've been united with Christ, we are shaped by the gospel. And then because we are shaped by the gospel, we then serve using our specific God-given roles. Whatever our role is, whichever member we are, whatever gift we are given, we use it and we do it for his purpose. And so we've been shaped by the gospel, we're serving for the gospel, and now we're reading in verse 9, we live the gospel. Live the gospel. So let's read together Romans 12, 9 to the end. Let love be genuine Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And within this section, we're going to be looking at seven areas. There are plenty of things to look at, but we're going to focus in on seven areas that contrast from evil. Did you notice the bookends in verse 9 and verse 21? Have a look at it again. Verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Then in verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Between these two verses is the opposite to evil. We should really pay attention to it, shouldn't we? They're good. And as Christians, we are shaped by the gospel. And as we serve, we hold fast to what is good. And these seven areas that we're going to look at tonight, they are to show goodness to those around us. And now Paul isn't necessarily writing to just Christians, as in we just need to show these areas to the Christian, but we're to overcome evil with good. It's both for non-Christians and Christians as we live out the church. And this is all, we've got to remember, this is all in light of what Jesus has done for us. We have been given the power by the Holy Spirit to be able to do this. Okay, so please, I don't want us to go away that we're coming, oh, we have to do this, I have to do that, I have to do the other. Remember, we have been given the ability. God enables us by the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. So let's look at the first one. The first one is love. Verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I love that, don't you? It's such an affection. To love one another with brotherly affection. The intimacy of that love. It's not just a general tolerance, but it's actually love. Anyone competitive here? Anyone competitive here? Okay. Did you notice the competition there? Surely you did. Outdo one another in showing honor. I'm sure there's part of you thinking, oh yeah, okay, I can do that. And you might be scanning the room thinking, I think I could outdo that person. And like we usually think of competition like, I'm going to win. And I was trying to work out what this actually looks like, to outdo one another in showing honor. And I was on my cycle home on the Water of Leith. And as I was thinking about this, something caught my eye. And it was a fluorescent jacket behind me. And so I stopped thinking about what this competition looked like. And I started to think, I am not letting this person pass me. And so I absolutely bust myself, pushing up going up the Curry, so you're going up a hill, and I really pushed hard. Thankfully, they weren't an electric bike, otherwise wouldn't have stood a chance. I took a quick look behind me, a few glances, And eventually, I beat them, and the crowd went wild. Obviously, there was no crowd, and it sounds absolutely ridiculous, doesn't it? But that's just, you know, our competitive nature. And it wasn't a competition, but I made it one. And it was all about me and my own wee world, about winning this competition. And that's what competition, we often think of it about, is that it's about ourselves and about putting ourselves and making ourselves look good. But this is completely counterintuitive, isn't it? The competition here isn't for you to be the best or for me to be the best. It's for the other person. That's what love is to honor others above yourself. Share with others. Move from yourself to others. Give into others. This self-sacrificial service. And that's what God did for us through sending his son. The righteous for the unrighteous. We love because he first loved us. Greater love has no one than this, than someone who would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus has won the competition. But we get to love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So that's the first thing, is love. Love one another in being a gospel witness. Secondly, devotion. Look at verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. In other words, we're not to sit back. This gospel life of witness, it doesn't just come to us, does it? Progress and growth in Christ, it just doesn't happen. Kind of links back to what Sean was speaking at 2 Peter two weeks ago. Yeah. You know, it just doesn't like spontaneously happen. We're there. But instead, we've got to be fervent. Fervent in spirit. You know, it doesn't have to be shown to everyone. You know, we look around and, oh, hey, look at me. I'm fervent in spirit. No. But we're to be fervent in spirit. Be on fire. Overflowing. Serve the Lord. And one way we can do this is by serving one another in love. You know, it's not just a one-time statement that we make about being devoted to God, but it's over, it's continuous as we seek to live our lives being shaped by the gospel. By his strength, we continuously are fervent in spirit. We serve the Lord. Avoiding being slothful because we are devoted to the one who is devoted to us. We're devoted to the Lord and to one another. So firstly, we've had love. Secondly, devotion. Devotion to one another and the Lord. Third, hope. Verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Hope. We have a hope. And our hope isn't that it's going to, well, hopefully it'll work out. It'll be all right here in the here and now. No, our hope is that it will be perfect soon. In glory with Jesus. Paul's book says we're not that we are to rejoice in hope. What does that look like? Well, it looks like we know that our hope is to come. It's in the future. And so part of that is actually being patient in tribulation. Patient for what? Patient in what's to come. The hope we have. We know that the tribulation will not continue forever because there is an end coming. We rejoice. We are patient. And then Paul says to be constant in prayer, communicating with God constantly. Be lifting up our problems, our thoughts, our fears to him constantly. And why do we do that? Why are we patient in tribulation? Because we have a hope. And it's in that hope that we rejoice. And our hope is in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus is in us the hope of glory. He has made us regenerate. And we save him, we have him as our living hope. Our hope keeps us secure and steadfast through the storms of life. So we've got hope. We're to rejoice in hope. Fourth, compassion. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This one's more active, isn't it? Contribute, seek to show. It's active. What are the needs that Paul is talking about? How can you contribute to needs unless you actually know the needs? How do you know the needs unless you're actually with the people? Getting to know people. We all know we have needs because we're humans. Everyone has needs. And so Paul is saying, look for ways to contribute to the needs of those around us. See what they need and meet it. And then that's coupled with seek to show hospitality. Seeking to show it. It's not just hoping that after, if the lines cross, then I'll ask them. No, seek to actually bump into the person, to go and approach the person. Seek for ways to show hospitality. Look for the opportunities. Christ knew the needs of individuals and he had compassion. He met their needs. In many ways, he showed hospitality too. The gospel cries out the greatest example of compassion. Given of what we need. Given to us what we need. And definitely what we don't deserve. And it's in that that we can then give freely to what people need. There's a woman back in Northern Ireland. And she was attending a Christianity Explored course. And there's a couple of weeks she just didn't show up. And we sent her a message and found out basically from her husband that she was in hospital in a coma from meningitis. And so the church then brought her meals, her family meals, a couple of times throughout the coming weeks. And through that compassionate work from the church, she became a Christian. So you see the impact of that, of showing compassion. What a way to live the gospel. Having compassion for others, getting to know people, find out what they need, and then meeting the need, contributing to it. And hospitality, trying to be proactive, seeking ways to show hospitality. And it's all done through compassion. That's compassion. Number five, grace and mercy. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. First of all, Paul tells us to do something. He says it twice. He says to bless. It's not just ignore those who persecute you. Or go get one up on those who persecute you. It's bless them. Giving someone something that they mightn't deserve. It's very easy to repay those who do good things to us. Someone asks you for dinner, you feel entitled, we must get them back round. Or someone gives you a Christmas card, so you try and find your Christmas cards and give them one. Hopefully not at this time of year. But to bless those who persecute you, how can we do that? Well, we've got to remember the gospel, don't we? Did we deserve God's love? Did we deserve Christ? Did we deserve redemption? No, we didn't. And Christ did it anyway. What love and grace. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are sinners and Christ died for us. As Christ showed his grace, so we show grace and bless those who persecute us. We are sinners and yet Christ loved us. So who are we to potentially go out and curse people? And that comes in then the mercy element. Do not curse them. Not just grace. Mercy. Withhold what you might feel they deserve. And who shows great mercy? God. Remember Jesus on the cross? And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He could have called judgment on them, but he chose not to. He called to his Father that he would forgive them, the opposite to curse. And we are shown mercy. And because we're shown mercy, we show it. It's at the throne of grace we receive mercy and find grace. And so we display Christ in our actions as we show mercy and grace to all we come in contact with, regardless what they've done to us. Grace and mercy. Number six, unity. We are getting to the discussion. Okay, this is all building. Unity. Verse 15 and 16, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. It makes sense, doesn't it? If we're to be united, then we need to share in these circumstances. It's pretty straightforward. We rejoice with those who rejoice, we weep with those who weep. Easy. When someone's having a good time, we cheer them on. When someone's having a bad time, we weep with them. That makes sense, doesn't it? But to be honest, I'm not sure it's actually that easy, is it? You know, it is easy in some ways to rejoice with those who rejoice when our lives are all okay. But what happens if we're weeping and someone else is rejoicing? Do we rejoice with them? Or do we try and demean them in our heads and try and belittle them? Or do we try and avoid those people? Do we get angry and how unfair this is for us? Or do we rejoice with those who rejoice, regardless of our circumstance? That goes back to the first one, isn't it? Self-sacrificial service. Or on the other hand, weeping with those who weep. And sometimes we think we're supposed to be Christians, and so we're upbeat all the time. We should be happy all the time. So when someone's weeping, we can fix it. We'll bring them up and we'll be happy and cheer them up and all's good. Or do we join them in their weeping? Do we gather together and wade through those murky waters together? Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Our hope is in Christ, and it will come to fruition in the future when we're in the new creation. But sadly, we're still in this sinful world, aren't we? And it is so, so broken, and there will be hardships. People will have joy, and people will have sorrow. But as a church, we do it together. Remember Christ. When he met Mary after her brother had died, even though he knew he would raise her again, he still wept with Mary. He joined her in her mourning. Even though we know now, like Jesus brings us hope, and he brings hope to so many situations, and yet he still took time to weep with Mary. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. After Paul talks about these experiences, he then talks about classes. To not be proud or arrogant, but associate with the lowly. It's not about one group that we hold on to. But we gather together in unity. We accept all people. We welcome all people. We love all people. Imagine choosing some people to love over others. Even at the age of 5, Rory, my son, asked me, who do you love more, me or Hamish? And it's so dangerous to value someone more than another. And if we are displaying a true gospel culture witness, we shouldn't be showing any favoritism, should we? Christ didn't. He had time for everybody, the lowly, the marginalized, the rich, the poor, the ill, the sinful. He still had time for them all. We're united as one. And lastly, number 7, we trust God to deal with evil. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap coals, burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We know that the truth is that evil will be overcome by God. It has been. And the evil that we face every day will be finished. Everything that is completely against God, the sinfulness and wickedness of this world, will come to an end completely. But there is a problem. We still face the evil today. We still see and are affected by the wickedness of this world. Sin against us, suffering, cheating, war, it affects us all in different ways. But we know that God has the victory, and the victory will come to complete fruition, and that means we can trust God. Trust God that he will bring justice on the evil. And when we're affected by others in their sinfulness, we know that God is a just God and nothing is unanswerable to him. And if we believe this and truly hold on to this truth, how different would we react to evil, particularly when it affects us? Because we know, you all know, we know our immediate response to evil is to repay evil for evil. But we don't want to join the evil side, do we? Of course not. We are to overcome evil with good. And so it's really important to remember that evil is the problem, not the evildoer. Tim Keller says, when we identify evil too closely with the evildoer, we believe we need to destroy the evildoer in order to destroy evil. So it seems good to do evil, and we unwittingly become a pawn of the evil force behind the evildoer. So the secret of overcoming evil is for us to see evil as something above and distinct from the evildoer. So, when we feel wronged, we forgive the person because we see the bigger picture. We love and show kindness because we see the bigger picture. And we can do this because Christ has the victory over evil. And evil will be brought to justice. And with that attitude, I don't know if you noticed the verse about heaping burning coals on his head. It's a bit of a funny one. But evil can be overcome when someone is then convicted. They see their sinfulness and they come to Christ. And that's what we want to see, is people coming to Christ, isn't it? So we're to trust God with evil. We've covered 7 things. And you'll notice that I didn't really give many applications, because that will be your job. So in this part, hopefully you can read it with the lovely walls. Those are the 7 things. The first question, what might each area look like in a church? So just think, in an ideal church, what would each area look like? And then, once you went through that, or you could do it one at a time, on a scale from 1 to 10, how would you assess Corrubbers for each one? It's encouraging that there's lots to discuss. I'm not going to ask for any ratings, but what I would like to hear is any examples from any of these that were, you think, you know, that your group shared, or ways that this might look that you think would be helpful. Firstly, for love. don't jump all out at once. Most of you spent most of the time speaking about love. Anyone?
The welcoming team.
The welcoming team. Brilliant. Yeah, yeah. Really important to be welcomed. And yeah, that's massively important for people who come into church, whether they've had a hard week or whether it's their first time, to be welcomed with a smile on their face and to meet, to have conversations. Yeah. Anything else? Nope. Yeah. Ricky. Oh man, the best smile on a Sunday morning. Don't tell Jess that. Yeah, definitely, definitely. Yeah, Ricky. Okay. What about a devotion? Didn't get that far. Devotion to the Lord. Devotion to one another. Home groups, yeah. 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 Midweek, getting yourself out. You have to show devotion and then being able to actually spend time together and be devoted to the Lord and get to know, yeah, grow together. Yeah. Three, hope. Rejoice and hope. Maybe a hard one to think of an example for, but maybe some of you are able to. Yeah, go for it, James.
The thing about that verse, you're giving a reason for the hope that is within you. Mm-hmm. So, does that mean someone's seen it and is asking, and is that one of the
things? Yeah, yeah. As in, are people seeing the reason for our hope? Yeah, it's not.
What makes you different? Why you?
Yeah. Yeah, are they seeing that example of that? Yeah, massively. That we can go through. I was speaking to a guy today who told me he had cancer, and the way he was talking, you know, he's from a family that no one is saved, and the way he's talking is just full of hope in what's to come. So yeah, I think that's a perfect example. Number four, compassion. Yeah, that idea of sort of networking and getting around when everyone is equal. Grace and mercy.
Hmm.
Yeah, yeah. Prayer is very powerful in that, isn't it? Kind of takes away the sting, possibly. Unity. Nobody got that before. You guys were backwards. Did you get to the second one? Yeah.
Don't. Said again, number seven. But you're talking about how.
Yeah, I guess something tonight, like you're talking with people you probably, you know, wouldn't normally have these conversations with, and that's a good step in that direction, but definitely to sort of develop that culture. Right, let's move on to the last discussion for about 5 minutes. You can even split it off into smaller groups if that's easier, but consider which of one of these you feel God is challenging you to work on. Which one do you think? Because obviously we are grubbers and we're wanting to create this culture and the way best way for us to, by his power obviously, but best way for us to up the rating is starts within us, doesn't it? So which do we feel that God has challenged us to work on? And then why don't we spend a few moments just praying? Give about 5 minutes, and then John, if you want to come up then after that to share about word one-to-one. Okay, let me pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the conversations that we've had. We thank you for, Father, there's ways that you've impressed in our heart, Father, of what to do, what to work on. Lord, we thank you that we're not left our own resources. We thank you that you have enabled us by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have given us all that we need to be able to live fruitful lives for you. And Father, as we seek to display the great news of the gospel as a body of believers, help us to do that in a way that only glorifies Jesus Christ and lifts him up on high. So Lord, whatever you have put in our hearts to work on, Lord, I pray you would give us energy and strength to work on that, and that we would have know that that is by your power that will help us in it. And so, Lord, we lift these things up to you now. And Lord, we also lift up this week, Father, in Scotland with the elections. We pray, Father, that your will be done. Give us wisdom as well. In Jesus' name. Amen. John's going to come up and share a little bit about some way of how we can share the good news of the gospel with Word 1-to-1.
Matthew asked me to be 2 minutes, so I'm going to try and do 2 minutes. They asked me because I'm probably one of very few people who's had experience of using this. And I use it, despite its title 1-to-1, I've used it with 3 English classes and sometimes with as many as 8 or 9 at a group. Which is relatively easy for me to do as a teacher because I've done that all my career. But I'd like to sort of highlight what would make it good for both group discussion and one-to-one with a friend, which I can imagine it working very well with. If you were decided to be able to, you were at the stage where you could read through a gospel with someone, maybe a Muslim. We've had Muslims in the group. Maybe just someone you know well enough to do that with and they're curious enough. I would say this is really, really good. Two main reasons. First, the presentation and the language, I think, are really, really spot on. It breaks up. It's not like opening a Bible and just reading what seems quite forbidding text, I think, for someone coming for the first time. It breaks it up. Even the shades are different. It's broken up. It seems more accessible. Sometimes you get as little as one verse on one page, and then you've got titles, you've got headings, and you've got summaries at the end. So you can't really go wrong. So that's the presentation. The language is very simple. It's unadorned. It's not patronizing. Neither is it intellectual. But at the same time, it's just filled with clarity. Its language is filled with clarity. And I would say addresses all levels, which is what we want, isn't it? Gospel to be intellectualized. It isn't to be made patronizing and too simplistic. Simplistic, not simple, simple is good. This gets on just brilliant. Just perfect for reaching all levels, I think. Finally, the second point, questions and answers. It has questions and answers that make you think. They're just the right level. So they're not clever, clever questions. There are questions that will make you think, but they also, interestingly enough, give answers to the questions, which I think is sometimes a good thing to do. You don't just leave people with the questions and no answers, they will answer them. But both the questions and answers tend towards insight. They don't just give facts as answers. They give answers that help insight to grow, that come from questions that do the same thing. So here's an example. Just one I picked out with the one verse. Here's the verse. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So we have this little nugget as an introduction. Jesus is still at the Feast of Tabernacles. The themes are the same. Who is Jesus? And what about those who reject him? We start with a huge claim. Now, it's already given a nugget, for instance, of why water was so important at the Feast of Tabernacles, why he might want to talk about water. But that's another issue, but it's already dealt with that. Not a commentary, but there's little nuggets which help. Okay? And then it says, question. So this is the single question of this. What does Jesus say about himself? And you might think, that's very simple. He said, "I'm the light of the world." No, it's not. It's not really. It's important for people to isolate that he does say that. What a thing to say! What a thing to say! And it confronts people with that. And then, of course, the next thing is, it says this, following him, two things. He is the light of the world. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. Following him means stepping out of darkness and living in the light of his life. What an economical way to say that. What how filled with insight. So it's just there. So how to use it? I would tend, one-to-one, to have a copy each. Say, "I'll meet you for coffee, go through this."
And I would give people a chance to have a look at it beforehand. I would certainly have a look at it yourself firsthand. I'm not trying to do it without that. Because I think there can be too wooden a way to do this. As any teacher here will know, it's not really a great idea to have a textbook and just go through it. You know, it's sort of will kill it after a while. So try to bring a sort of informality to it by knowing it well, knowing the questions that are in there, being able to ask them without reading them either. You see what I mean? So I highly recommend it. That's not 2 minutes. I try my best.
Don't worry, I was trying to squeeze everything under an hour. So thanks very much, John. So if you have any more questions about that, speak to John. And I think you can get those on 10 of those. I've seen that in the back of it. And it's, yeah.
You can also get the app.
There you are, free app. There. Can't not do it now. We're just going to finish our time now. This is the word of God. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.